good to be here and great to have you with us this morning. We're excited about being together to worship our God together. And singing these songs have reminded us of so many of the positive things that we enjoy as Christians. In Psalm 133, in the beginning verse of that psalm, we read, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Those words were penned by King David through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as the footnote connected to the psalm indicates, it was a song of ascents. Now, if you wondered what that is, it is that in Jerusalem, the temple was on higher ground. And so as the people walked together to worship God, they would be singing or chanting this particular psalm. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. A little over 40 years ago, the Pittsburgh Pirates won the World Series. Now, the Pirates have won the World Series a number of times, mostly back in the olden days, long ago. They are known for a 20-year losing streak in each individual season. But this particular year, I remember it. Not that I remember the World Series or the Championship Series all that often. Over the years, you tend to forget. But every once in a while, there are things that stand out in your mind. And what stood out in my mind, even then, was that they won a very exciting series, but they had a particular motto, a team motto, that they borrowed from a popular song of the day recorded by Sister Sledge, the group. We are family. And I remember it probably just because of that song. That's probably the only reason we are family. And if we think about that, we recognize that that's a similar sentiment that we ought to have as God's people here in Greenbrier. We are family. And we cannot allow anyone or any situation to take that away from us. We are God's family. Not just any family, we're the family of God. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our brother. In fact, Hebrews 2 verse 11 says he's not ashamed to be called our brother. And that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now the way that that happens is not the way that human beings would try to explain it. But as we look at the scriptures, we understand that we are born again into this spiritual family by means of a new birth. We are born again of the water and the Spirit, as Jesus explained it in John chapter 3. That means that in the act of baptism, you have the water, and in according to the instructions of the Spirit-inspired Word, we are born again of the water and the Spirit into God's kingdom, the church. This spiritual birth, then, is what happens when a person is baptized. They are buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. And according to Romans chapter 6, then, they are raised up with him to walk in newness of life. Jesus came so that we might be part of his family. That's one way of looking at it. Jesus came. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, and that we, you and me, all of us, might receive adoption as sons, as his children. We're not born physically into God's spiritual family. We're born spiritually into God's spiritual family, the church. And as we think about God's family, we recognize that that phrase, we are family, talks about unity. It talks about our teamwork together as God's people. And it's a important factor to keep in mind, that unity and that the fundamental virtue that holds us together as God's family is expressed first by the word love. John, the apostle of love, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, has said, "Behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. We're God's family, and therefore, he has bestowed his love upon us. Now, God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. And if God is love, then we would expect that as His children, we would exhibit and exemplify love in our own lives. In fact, Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So love is that identifying characteristic that associates us not only with God the Father, but with Christ His Son. In fact, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 13, "By this all men will know that you're My disciples, if you have love for one another." It's a unifying characteristic. In fact, the purpose for our rebirth is explained by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." We're born to love. That is, spiritually speaking, we're born to love one another. Now, families are not perfect. Families have struggles. They have difficulties, inevitably differences of opinion. But we handle these challenges in the way that God tells us to. A couple of passages in mind. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes and he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's Paul's instruction to the church at Ephesus. When he wrote to the church at Colossae, he said similar things, a little different in language, but he says, beginning in chapter 3, verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," he says, "put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So the perfect bond of unity, he says, is love. And that is the ultimate thing that we put on. So our need for unity is based in love. As a spiritual family, this is the requirement God has given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, as Paul is dealing with the brethren in a place that was not very spiritually mature in many ways, they had their struggles, they had their arguments, they had their church fights, as it were, and Paul had been talking about their assembly and how that they had turned the assembly into a sort of a competition to see who could speak in tongues and who could do it the most and that sort of thing. And he says, "I want to show you a better way than that, and the way is love." And at the end of chapter 13, you remember that statement where he says, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." So what is the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus identified it in Matthew 22. When asked about it, he said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Verse 37. And then he added a correlative passage or a command. And the second, he said, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So love is the thing that binds us together. And then love is the thing that is more important than anything else. And loving God and loving our neighbor sort of is a summary, a comprehensive statement, including all the commandments that God has given us as His people. And then Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If," that is a condition, "if you love Me, what do? You'll keep My commandments." Well, it sounds to me like we should start with the first and second, right? If you love Him, you'll keep the commandments, which include loving God with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. So love emphasizes, it's the groundwork that pulls together our unity together in Christ. A second word I want to talk about. We are family. And so not only is love an important factor, but another word that stresses unity in the body of Christ is the word light. L-I-G-H-T, the word light. God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. But the Bible says in the same book by the same author, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, says God is light, 1 John 1 and verse 5. God is light. Now that's a frequent metaphor used in the New Testament. And it's important for us to gather some information about this this morning. Not only is God the Father light, not only is Jesus light, but we're to be light. We just read where God is light, but Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, and the circumstances for this I'd like to go into, but I just don't think we can get into that too much. But this was the festival of lights, and the temple was full of lanterns and lights at the time that Jesus was speaking these words. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of lights. Jesus is the light. And then he says to us, you're the light of the world. And then he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are light. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says that we are light in the Lord, and that we don't dwell in darkness, but we dwell in his light. There's so much we could say about light, and perhaps each of these could be a lesson in and of itself. But we know that light illuminates. We know that light directs, that it guides us, that it heals us, and that it can protect us. But I want to talk about light in a different way. I want to talk about light as it relates to unity. And that's maybe take a few liberties at this. Light is composed of many different colors. Beautiful colors. If you see a rainbow, you'll notice the red and the purple and the yellow and the orange and all these colors in the rainbow. And if, depending upon the circumstance and the atmosphere, it can be anything from just brilliantly defined and clear, or it can be just kind of an image that you know it's there, but you can't really tell it's there too much, depending on the circumstance. But a rainbow is composed of many different colors. And the rainbow occurs as light passes through a prism. Not a prison, but a prism. At a certain angle, the light is divided into its respective colors. And you have the brilliance. And you think about the rainbow as a sign from heaven, the bow that God said, I will never destroy the world again by a flood. And you think about the circumstances prior to that, where apparently the earth was watered by a mist that used to rise from the earth and fall to the ground on a daily basis. And many believe that the earth was enveloped by a canopy of clouds. And prior to the flood and the diminishing of the water in the atmosphere, it would not have been possible to have seen a rainbow in that sense. So in any case, we have the rainbow that is presented in the sky. And each little droplet of moisture is a prism that, when seen from a certain angle, produces a rainbow when the light passes through it. Well, we know that while a rainbow is beautiful, to live in a rainbow with all these colors all around you would be kind of hard to function. The kind of life that God chose for us to have on a daily basis in order to function is the kind of light that is all blended together into what we think of as just normal white light. You know, you have light that helps the plants to grow and lights that help you to see where you're going and all of that. So The idea is you have many different colors, but in order to function as we should function, we need to be unified together as God wants us to be unified. And there are some things that divide us and that cause us to maybe want to shine on our own. Look at me, I'm the color red, you know, that's beautiful. Or I'm the color purple, you know, and that's what I'm for, you know. And we all become our own individual colors, and we really can't see where we're going the way we ought to. So for a moment, let's talk about some things that keep us from shining brightly, that keep us from beautifully giving glory to God as one body, as a unified group of Christians. We might say, generally speaking, in a very broad manner, that sin is what blocks the light. Sin separates us from God. It also separates us from one another. And so we might put it all under that one heading. But at the same time, there are some more particular comments that we need to make, some particular sins that can cause the light either to quit shining or to be diminished or deflected in some way. One way that can happen is through our own pride. We've already kind of alluded to that. I want to be noticed by other people. I want to be praised by people around me. And so that can diminish from the light that we as Christians can promote together when we don't care who gets the glory, except for God. Jesus spoke a lot about this in some of his lessons, the Sermon on the Mount in particular. Another place, Jesus says that the greatest among you shall be the least. And he spoke about the greatest as being those disciples who didn't particularly care about being noticed. They were just busy about serving God. You know, we ask sometimes, why is it that we have a desire to be noticed? And why is it that sometimes you see people that really just want to make sure that everything they do is known to everybody around them? And so there's some way of dropping the name, their own name, and praising themselves and taking away the glory that they might have with the Father in the first place. You know, I think it's the writer of Proverbs says, let another praise you and not your own lips. And so maybe that's a good lesson for us. We want to, first of all, not allow our pride to get in the way. A third thing that can block our light as Christians is when we hate one another. That's a strong word, that word hate. In fact, sometimes you might have known a grandmother or a mother or somebody who would look at you when you use the word hate and say, don't say that word. You know, it's a strong word. But John in 1 John 2, verse 9 says that the one who hates his brother abides in the darkness. In 1 John 3, verse 14, he says, the one who does not love his brother abides in death. And so when you look at the scriptures, particularly the book of 1 John, what you find is that you either love your brother or you hate your brother. The word hate, remember, carries the idea to love less than. And so when we're thinking about hatred, intensely bitter enmity, that's not always, hatred doesn't always go that far, but it can still be hatred in the sense that we talk about it in the Bible. So a third option is not there, in between, that's acceptable to God. I don't really love him. I don't really hate him. I'm just kind of in between. That may not be there for us to take. Let me just add this, that discipline or rebuke or correction is not an indication of hatred. You can't point a finger at your parents and say, see how much they hated me? Because they made me come in for supper at night and made me go to bed before whatever time it was. They hate me, you know. That's not hatred. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says, what son does not discipline the son whom he loves? So don't get confused about the word hatred and think that hatred is just something that you can throw out every time somebody disagrees with you or doesn't let you have your way. Remember that that's a thing that can block our light of influence. In the fourth place, our light can be blocked by selfish discontent. That's the idea of you know, if I don't get my way, I'm going to just go home. I'm going to have my way or else. You know, there are some things that we cannot compromise. Love will not allow us to compromise the truth of God's word. Because if we love Jesus, we'll keep his commandments, right? And so God comes first. And then the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. But God always comes first, and so we stand for the truth. But in matters of opinion, matters that have not been revealed, selfish discontent can play a part in blocking our light and diminishing the unity that should be ours in Christ. And then finally, our light can be blocked if we dwell on the past. Past hurts or even present problems. Because sometimes by dwelling on it and over again, it can create bitterness in our heart, resentfulness in our heart, and even bring us to the point where we become people who are unwilling to forgive. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 said this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and many be defiled." We don't want that root of bitterness to arise in our hearts. And so this idea of forgiveness. Let me talk a little bit about some problems we have with that I have, that we all have. It may be called bad theology. I don't know what that means exactly, except it's not quite true. But the idea, some bad theology in the idea of forgiveness. The scripture says that we must forgive as the Father has forgiven us. We say that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture also says that our forgiveness with the Father is conditioned upon our repentance. So what we have done a lot of times is put those two together and excuse a bitter, unforgiving heart by saying, I don't have to forgive because they haven't repented. And so I can continue to put them in a category of someone I despise. That's not what the Scripture is talking about here. Forgiveness with God does require repentance, but it's not an excuse for us to harbor ill will or a grudge against someone. The point is, we're missing in that passage is the emphasis. The emphasis in that passage is not on the word repentance, but on the idea of God's generosity in forgiveness. Forgive as the Father has forgiven you. It's not talking about primarily the repentance required, but talking about the generous, gracious manner in which we are open to forgiveness and not to hold a grudge, not to be bitter about things toward others. And that can be a difficult thing for us to do. Bitterness is a result of harboring an unforgiving attitude toward others. We may not be able to forgive in the fullest sense of the word until someone expresses their sorrow and their repentance, but we cannot live with a grudge and with bitterness toward them either. This is something I struggle with. I know that from time to time we all struggle with that. Just remember that the passing of time does not take care of a bitter, unforgiving heart. We have to do something about it. And we have to remember what Jesus did about it. And think about Christ on the cross and how he forgave those who were nailing him to the cross. And you might say, well, that didn't actually happen until Pentecost, and that's true. But at that particular moment in time, Jesus was also not filled with vengeance and hatred and bitterness toward them. Otherwise, he would have got off the cross. The 10,000 angels could have come to his rescue, so to speak. So we have to watch out about that. A lot of our unresolved feelings are things that we stir up when we talk to ourselves. You ever have something happen to you and it is on the level of maybe a 5 or a 6? In terms of misery index. But by the time you get to thinking about it and talking to yourself under your breath about it, that thing is like a 12 or a 13. You've built it up. And maybe it doesn't belong where it is, but the talking to yourself can do that. Another thing that can do that is is having it stirred up or talking about it to other people and reliving it and regurgitating it. And somehow in the process of all of that, it goes from a 5 to a 10 or a 12 or whatever. And new facts often get added that weren't there to begin with. James warns us that the tongue is a restless evil that is full of deadly poison. James 3 and verse 8. So keep in mind some of these important reminders. I believe they're important. And since I'm up here talking, I can say it. But important reminders would be this. Just because something is true doesn't mean we have the right to spread it. That's called tale-bearing. I want something new. I want something juicy to talk about. Well, is that going to help the situation? Is an important question to ask. And, you know, we have networks. You have CBS, CNN, ABC, Fox, whatever. You have all these networks on television that broadcast news, okay? If you're not careful, you might become part of a network within a congregation where two or three or four or five or more people become the network that transmits information that isn't particularly helpful to the congregation or to the people that are involved. And so if we can shut down the network, or at least in our own mind, not be a part of that network, that's important. Are what we're doing going to help the situation or create greater discontent? So we say that two words, love and light, both of them working together to produce unity within the congregation. One third word I'd like to mention, and that is the word lost. Love, light, and lost. Lost as the one who is abiding in the darkness. Lost as the one who cannot or will not forgive other people. Lost as the one who is no longer reachable because of our example of discontent, ill will, and hatred. Lost is a serious word. Now, I'm convinced of better things. Like the old Hebrew author said, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. I'm convinced that we are and continue to be the family of God. I'm convinced that we are and continue to be the light of the world and the light to this community. And I'm convinced that we still maintain a strong hope in Christ. That if we unite under His authority, that we will be made complete, as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, of the same mind and the same judgment. That is possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we think about these thoughts this morning, let's encourage ourselves to rejoice in the family that we are in Christ. Are you a part of that family? You can be. If you're ready to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised up to walk in newness of life. At the same time, we remind ourselves and encourage one another to be right with the Lord. If there is anything amiss in your life, talk to God about it. If we can help you, if we can pray with you, let us know how we can help. And if we can help in any way right now, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.